Well, good morning. You know, when I was growing up, I used to love learning about history. It didn't matter what period it was. I used to get excited about all of it. I guess I could be referred to as a history buff, if you're familiar with that term. Although it's probably the only time in history I'd ever be referred to as buff. But I used to love hearing stories about World War II. And not just from books and from documentaries. I specifically loved listening to people's first-hand accounts of the war. It's just something so fascinating about hearing someone's story and trying to put yourself and look at their life from their shoes. Some of my favorite stories to listen to were those of my Nana and my grandfather, my mother's parents. I loved hearing their stories because they were so unique and told from such a different perspective. When I listened to their stories, I wasn't hearing stories about barracks and battles. I wasn't hearing stories about being a nurse in a hospital or about working in a factory to produce war materials. When I listened to their stories, I was hearing about two kids who grew up in a war zone. Two little kids from England. So I'm sure many of us, or if not most of us, have either read the books or watched the movies or heard something about C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, right? In 2005, they put out a movie series, the first movie of the series. And in that opening scene, I remember watching it and my mind being blown because they were taking kids and putting them on trains and sending them out to the countryside. And for the first time, all those stories that my Nana had told me about going through that, it finally came to life. I could finally visualize what that might have looked like. You see, my Nana was about 5 years old when the war got intense in England. She lived in an area called Croydon, which if you're not familiar with that, it's South Greater London. And she told me stories about how her neighbors or people on her street, how they had their houses bombed by the German Luftwaffe, which is during the Battle of Britain, and how her parents got scared and took her and her siblings, put them on a train, sent them out to the countryside to live with people, stay with people they didn't even know. My grandfather about this time was about 10 years old, same time, except he had the complete opposite experience. He already lived in the countryside, and his family was one of those that opened their doors to kids coming in. My grandfather told me a story about they had this little girl who was maybe 1 or 2 years old come to live with them, and he loved her. He looked at her as like a little sister. It was, you know, he would tell stories and his face would light up about her. He thought she was the funniest thing in the world. But he would also tell me stories about something different. He would tell me stories about the RAF, the Royal Air Force. He ended up later joining the Royal Air Force as he became of age. But he told me how they fought off the German Luftwaffe for months before the Blitz began. You see, during the Battle of Britain, German fighter pilots were instructed to engage and destroy all British aircraft. This was after months when they were unable to achieve their objective. They ended out, German forces sent in bombers in a concentrated assault called the Blitzkrieg or Lightning War. Maybe some of you have heard of that. You see, England was not the first country to experience the Blitzkrieg. Many countries throughout Europe actually experienced it, and it was probably what gave Germany such quick success throughout Europe. But in England in particular, the bombers came in and what they did was they targeted industrial parks and in neighborhoods throughout cities and important city buildings. And they dropped bombs on England for 56 out of 57 nights, killing more than 40,000 civilians. And you see, Adolf Hitler had hoped that this would be enough to break the back of Great Britain. Because he knew that Great Britain was essentially all that stood in the way from complete European conquest. At this time, the only other fighting force in Europe was the Soviet Union. And if Great Britain fell, two things would happen. One, all the German forces would then focus their attention on the Soviets, which would probably lead to their defeat. And the other thing that would happen is now there would no longer be an opportunity to launch an attack into German-occupied territory from the West. And so my grandfather told me how the RAF stood strong. They wouldn't quit. And he told me about a fearless leader that they had that used to encourage them. A stubborn leader. A grumpy leader by the name of Winston Churchill. See, Winston Churchill refused to back down to the greatest enemy the world had ever seen. And that was Adolf Hitler and the Nazi movement. My grandfather told me how Churchill stood up to lead his people in order to save the United Kingdom and quite possibly the world. But believe it or not, Churchill didn't just meet opposition with the Germans. You know, he met opposition within his own cabinet of advisors. There were some, these guys should have been having his back the entire time, and there were some of them that wanted him to negotiate peace with Germany. Because the reality is, they're looking around Europe, and they're seeing as nations are either negotiating peace, which would then in turn allow Germany to come in to monitor their nation, to set up a military presence, or they were watching as nations refused to negotiate peace and would be annihilated. They'd be steamrolled. They didn't want that option for Great Britain, and they didn't think there were any other options available. But Winston Churchill had to evaluate. You know, there are three possible options that Winston Churchill had. The first choice that he could have made was essentially to give up, to be scared, to play possum. In hope that, hey, you know what? Germany coming in wouldn't be so bad. That maybe Adolf Hitler, whatever his plans were for Great Britain, maybe wouldn't be so bad. Now, he knew that that wasn't realistic. So the second option that he was given was to potentially bargain with the enemy. He could have gone and said to Adolf Hitler, listen, we'll let you in, just don't hurt us. But the reality is that he knew, and many others around him knew, that that wasn't realistic either. That would come back to hurt them. And so the third option, as the Prime Minister and Guardian of England, that he was given, the third choice that he eventually had to make, was that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. He could have stood up and he could have led his people through the toughest of times. Thankfully, for the sake of Great Britain and the world, God put that stubborn man in charge. And he was determined to hold out for as long as necessary until either the Soviet Union gained ground in the East or until the United States could be persuaded or pressured into providing support. We all know the outcome of the war and therefore the potential impact of one leader's choice. You know, we're currently about 3 weeks into this new year, 2018. And for some, a new year is exciting. It's a fresh start. It's brand new. But for other people, it might not be so exciting. For some, a new year might mean new challenges. For some, a new year might mean you're facing a tough year ahead. See, some started 2018 without a job. Some families started in financial distress. Some families had just the opposite issue. They had too much work where it's actually hurting them and their family. Some started 2018 with an illness of some sort, whether acute or chronic. Some are battling depression, anxiety, maybe the cold grips of an addiction that they just can't shake. Some in this past year have lost a loved one. And for the first time in a long time, they're going to have to take on certain dates and holidays without that loved one. Some people have moved away from family and they're starting to see the effects of being lonely. And some have gone through a recent breakup or a recent divorce and they're taking on 2018 single. And for some of you, you might sit there and think, well, I'm not facing any of those trials. I didn't face any of those trials last year. And so I don't know how this applies. And I would say to even some of you that you may not be facing that now, but you might meet something like that or a similar trial or maybe a different challenge in 2018. And so as we're facing and adjusting into the new year with these challenges, we've got to realize that just like Winston Churchill, we've got three different choices on how we can approach 2018. The first is that we could be scared and play possum. We could be scared and essentially be drugged through the next year, barely able to keep our head above water. The second choice that we have to make is we could potentially bargain with the enemy. We could make poor choices in our life that we hope will just give us a little bit of momentary pleasure. But ultimately, we know deep down inside, those choices are just going to hurt us. Or the third choice is that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. When the situation becomes difficult, we could step up, we could meet that challenge, and we could lead ourselves and others around us who are going through similar challenges through the year 2018. Now, as we just talked about Winston Churchill, I know we could learn a little bit from Winston Churchill, but I know for a fact we could learn a lot more from a leader that Churchill reminds me of. And that's the leader Joshua. And so if you will, open up with me into Scripture. We are going to be in Joshua 1, verse 1. If you're using the Bibles in the chairs in front of you, underneath the chairs, it's page 151. And if you don't have a Bible, it's going to be up on the screen as we go through it. And so allow me to open us in prayer before we get into God's Word. Father God, I thank You for this opportunity to be here, to be meeting, to discuss Your holy word, to be able to see what word You have for us. And Lord, I pray that as we are in here, please remove any type of distraction, settle our hearts, settle our mind, Lord. Just help us to focus on the words that are in front of us. Rather than this just be another time where we just read, God, I pray that Your words jump off the page and that they speak to us individually. Lord, I pray that You bless this time and that You reveal things to us. We love You. We praise You. In Your mighty name we pray. Amen. And so in Joshua 1, verse 1, that's where I'm going to start. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River and into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And see, at this time, Moses has now passed on. And the responsibility of leading all of Israel has now fallen on the shoulders of Joshua. The more I think about that, I think about, man, that must be the most intimidating promotion you could ever get in a job, right? I mean, you sit there and think about it. He's not only instructed to lead all of these people, but here's the kicker. They're God's people. And Joshua just got to experience the power of God displayed coming out of Egypt. I mean, could you imagine what he's thinking? Oof, better not mess this one up. That could get ugly. See, Joshua coming into leadership, that probably wasn't a surprise to him. If you read the end of Deuteronomy, you could see it was leading up to that. But either way, it still could be stressful. he still could have been stressed out knowing what he was getting into. But God commissions him to lead the people into the promised land and tells Joshua that, hey, guess what? You're going to meet opposition when you do this. Now, he didn't necessarily come out and say those exact words. But I love how God communicates, because the reality is when he's talking, the details are always there. They just don't always look like how we think they should look, right? Or how we want them to look, right? But I mean, if you picked up on it, I'm sure Joshua picked up on it. God didn't replace Moses with a dummy. And so he's talking to him and he says, this is all going to be your territory. This is all going to be yours. Everywhere you step is going to be yours. And he throws in there all the Hittite country. Now, right there, if I was in the situation, I'd probably, God interjecting. You want me to go and take a land that potentially is occupied by somebody else. I mean, at the least, I'm facing Mr. and Mrs. Hittite. I mean, I'm sure there's many other people there. It's a Hittite country. But you want me to do that? I mean, are they going to be okay with this if I go, hey, I'm here to evict you? Oh, sure, come on in. Honey, get some going on the stove. They're here to kick us out. I'm sure as God is communicating this, his eyes are getting bigger. Man. And God goes on. He says, no man will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. But how Orrin Redman reads that, how I translate that is, but they're sure going to try. Without a doubt, they're going to try. But God goes on to assure him. He tells him, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. And so as Joshua was taking his new responsibility, we know for a fact that he was at least either scared or intimidated for God to respond this way. And he's got every right to be. He's going into a land with tons of people. Tons of people that are probably more numerous than the squad he's rolling with. People that are probably stronger and probably more military savvy than the Israelites. And the task ahead is, you've got to overthrow them. You've got to get them out of here. And not only does he have to do that, but like we said earlier, he's leading an entire nation of people. And he's got to make sure that they're staying obedient to the Lord to be successful. I don't know about you. I can't even get my 3-year-old to be obedient. Forget about leading an entire people and having to overthrow more. But in verse 6, we see the why. We see the big why. The reason for the commission. The reason that God tells him to act in faith. The reason that in the face of fear, God tells him to be strong and courageous. And that's because God says that Joshua shall cause the people to inherit the land that God swore to their forefathers that he would give them. Joshua listened to the Lord that day. And he knew he had multiple choices, but he knew he had to only make one. The first choice that Joshua could have made was, I'm not interested. I'm giving up. I'm scared. I'm intimidated, especially when thinking of all the enemies I'm going to have to face. This is just not my thing. I'm going to leave. But you see, Joshua knew that wasn't acceptable. So the second choice that he had to choose from was to bargain with the enemy. He could have said to God, I will take that responsibility. He could have crossed the Jordan River and went into Jericho. And he could have said, listen, I don't want to fight you. I don't want it to get ugly. I don't want people hurt. Just allow us to live amongst you peacefully. Maybe even if that looks like being a servant or a slave to you. But see, the reality is, he knew that wasn't going to work either because they just got out of a situation like that. They just got out of Egypt. And if he's bringing them to live peacefully amongst other people who celebrate other gods, that would cause the Israelites to celebrate other gods. So that's a no-go. The third option that he has, and the one that obviously he goes for, is to trust in God and know that he will find victory when he is obedient in seeking the Lord. Verse 7 says, "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you." And later on it says, "That you may find success wherever you go." So he knows he's got to be obedient. And so Joshua chooses that choice, the third choice. And he leads his people against some tough enemies. And he encourages them in the Lord throughout. See, some of you in the past, when you've been met with trials or challenges, you've opted for the first one. You've opted for the first choice, and that's essentially to quit. And don't mishear me with this. Don't misunderstand me with this. Quitting doesn't always have to look like a worst case scenario. Quitting doesn't always have to look like suicide or divorce or bankruptcy. Quitting can look a thousand different ways. It could be a lack of energy, a fear of commitment, running from challenges. It could be depression. It could be sleeping all the time. It could be emotionally eating. It could be avoiding conversations and action because you're fearful of the conflict. It could be being indecisive and wishing the entire time that you just made a decision one way or the other. Giving up could look so many different ways, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I will assure you of this. No matter what, giving up always finishes looking the same way. And that's you feeling hopeless, you feeling helpless, and you feeling like you've just been drugged through the worst of times. I'm going to challenge you that if you came through the door this morning and your default is choice number one, you have the opportunity to leave here this morning with a different outlook, a different perspective, one that knows they can find victory in the Lord. I used to hear a pastor say all the time, "It's okay to be where you are, but it's not okay to stay there. It's okay to be where you are, but it's not okay to stay there." Basically meaning that, hey, God was going to accept you. God is going to accept you regardless of your life situation, your circumstances, regardless of what choices you made coming in here this morning. God will accept you, but I guarantee you, He is not content with you hanging out in that circumstance. With you hanging out in that choice. For some of you, every time you face trials or challenges, your default is going with choice number two, to bargain with the enemy. And I'm not pointing fingers. I've been there. I have chosen number two on multiple occasions of my life. I've been in number one too, as well. But to bargain with the enemy. You see, I've made choices when I faced challenges. Choices that didn't lead me closer to God, but instead separated me more from Him. Choices that I was hoping would just slightly mask that pain and depression. But the key word is mask. Not deal with, not resolve, not fix. Mask. With a history of addiction, I often made choices that were not healthy for me. And the problem is that when it was all said and done, it left me feeling worse than when I started. So I'd often chase another poor choice. The problem is that would show me the same result as well. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you are going through that right now. For some of you, it might be a relationship. Getting into a relationship that's not healthy for you, and instead of bringing you closer to God, it distracts you from the only hope you have to resolve your current life situation, and that's Jesus Christ. And ultimately, where that relationship will leave you is feeling more unloved than when you got into it. Maybe for some of you, it's drinking or chasing a high, hoping that it'll just hide those awful, lonely, depressed feelings. But I'll tell you, it's only momentary. Until the shame, the regret, the guilt kick back in. Maybe for some people, when they meet opposition or when they meet situations, challenges, trials, maybe for some of you, it's to go and gossip or slander about somebody else. To put them down. So that everybody around you will look on them in a negative light and they'll have compassion and pity on you to give you a mood boost. Or maybe for some, and I think that this one is a really common one, in our nation especially, is to sit hours and hours and hours in front of the television, getting sucked in and drawn into the fake yet portrayed as reality TV. Because you find pleasure in seeing other people happy. But you see, it doesn't help you, it only hurts you, because ideally, where that will leave you is that'll leave you feeling envious about their life. It'll make you wish that you had what they had, and ultimately it'll leave you hating your life even more. And the problem is that regardless of what that looks like for you, we often spend hours doing it. So much time doing it that when it comes to spending a time investing in a relationship with God, who is the answer, the only one that can get you out of that situation? Well, our response is, my life is just too busy. I don't have enough time. Or maybe we engage in those behaviors into the late hours of the night and the next morning, getting up to start your day in God's Word or start your day in prayer and communication with God. Well, that's just not going to happen either. That's bargaining with the enemy. That's what that means. It's trading God in for false momentary pleasure. It's valuing the things of this world in higher regard than the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, than the one who sacrificed His all for you and I. It's trusting in your means to find a better life for yourself rather than trusting what God actually has planned for you. Buying into the counterfeit rather than seeing what God has to offer. And let me tell you, if you don't know what God has to offer, God has a lot to offer you. A lot more than we could ever do for ourselves. And so, in Scripture, as Joshua moves forward with God's plans, and they go up against Jericho, God gave specific instructions in chapter 6 not to take anything, that the Israelites should not keep any valuable things from the city of Jericho for themselves. But later on in chapter 7, we read that there was a man named Achan. Achan went, and when Jericho was defeated, he collected things for himself, and we don't know what he was thinking. Maybe he thought, this is going to help me out in the long run. Maybe he thought, this is going to give a better position for my family. But it actually didn't help him. It hurt him. Israel goes on from there to face Ai, and they lose. And Joshua comes to God and says, what's going on? You told us everywhere we put our foot, we would find victory in you. And God says, you have undealt with sin in your camp. Someone bargained with the enemy. Someone bargained with their desires rather than trusting in the Lord. So later on, Achan was dealt with. And after he was dealt with, Israel goes on. And they continue in their victorious ways. If you tend to choose number 2 whenever you face trials or heartache, you have the opportunity this morning to leave that choice behind. To send a clear message to Satan himself that you are no longer in the business of bargaining with the enemy. That you will no longer settle for choices that will just end out hurting you. You have that opportunity before you step out here this morning. And so whether your tendency is to choose number 1 in the face of trial or to choose number 2 in the face of trial, I want to share with you this morning the choice that God had intended for you to make. The choice that God had set aside for you to make during every single challenge and trial of your life from the beginning. In chapter 9 and 10 of Joshua, Scripture tells us that multiple nations come together. And they make an alliance and they're going to wage war on Israel, on God's people. They watched what happened to Jericho and they watched what happened to Ai the second time that Israel fought them. And they didn't want the same consequence for them, the same result for them. And so they get together and they go and they engage with Israel. But God favors Israel. And God's people were beating the armies that came against them. And Joshua knew as they're defeating the enemy, he's looking up and he's saying, the hour is growing late and I know that if that sun goes down, well, they're going to get to their cities and they're going to gain provision and they're going to come back stronger. And so he goes before God and he says, hey, let us finish what we started. Make your sun stand still. And so God does. In the boldness of Joshua's prayer, God makes the sun stand still and gives them the time they need. And Joshua continues to pursue the enemies. And in pursuing them, they're defeating them. These kings that were leading those armies, well, they got scared and they ran away. And they went to hide in a cave. And that's where we're going to pick up. If you flip over a few pages, it's 158 in the Bibles in those chairs. We're going to go to Joshua 10, starting in verse 16. And Scripture says, it's up on the screen if you need it. Now the five kings had fled and hidden in the cave at Makkedah. When Joshua was told that the five kings had been found hiding in a cave at Makkedah, he said, roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post some men there to guard it. But don't stop. Pursue your enemy and attack them from the rear and don't let them reach their cities. For the Lord has given them into your hand. So Joshua and the Israelites destroyed them completely, almost to a man, but a few who were able to reach their fortified cities. The whole army then returned safely to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah, and no one uttered a word against the Israelites. Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me. So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, of Hebron, of Jarmuth, of Lachish, of Eglon. And when they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to them, and said to the army commanders who had come with him, come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight. Then Joshua struck and killed the kings and hung them on five trees, and they were left hanging on the trees until evening. Who knew the Bible would get so gruesome? But whatever the challenges that you face in 2018, you have promised victory through God when you are strong, when you are courageous, and when you seek the Lord. Joshua may have been scared or anxious or maybe even losing heart at times. But God is faithful. And God gave him victory. Why? Because God promised victory. Even when the enemy watches you getting weak and throws everything they have at you, like with Churchill and the Blitzkrieg, like with Joshua and the five armies, know that the enemy could throw anything at you and you have the ability to find victory in the Lord, because God is more powerful than the greatest of the enemy's attacks, and through Him you can put your foot on the necks of the enemy and of all the depression and of all the anxiety and of all the addiction and the uncertainty and the hopelessness and helplessness, and you can kill it. You can put it to death and you can send a statement to the enemy stating, I am a child of God, and God doesn't let anyone mess with His children. Don't leave here the same person you were when you came in. Leave as somebody who knows they have victory in the Lord. And let me share something with you. People around you, people everywhere, they're encouraged by things that they see. They're encouraged by other people they know, people they see. The RAF in Churchill encouraged Great Britain. Israel found encouragement through Joshua and his leaders. People all around you face battles daily. But God has commissioned you to take yourself, to lead yourself and people around you who are facing similar trials, to get through the ugly stuff, to get through the tough stuff, and into the arms of hope. See, just as Joshua was told that he would cause the people to inherit the land that God had promised to their forefathers to give them, your life example of victory in the Lord will cause people to seek the Lord when they see that happening. And that, in turn, will cause them to inherit the land that God promised to their fathers to give them, which is eternal life and salvation. Winston Churchill once stated, "We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." Well, I'm sending you out today and saying, no matter what challenges you face, fight the enemy in every area of your life that he attacks. Fight him in your family. Fight him in your health. Fight him in your work. Fight him in your financial status, in your social status. Know that fighting the enemy, that you will find victory, that God will not leave you nor forsake you. So as you go out from here, be strong. Be courageous. Never surrender. Father God, we come before you as a broken people that face challenges and trials, Lord. We pray for your promised victory in our life. We pray that you show us that victory in our life. We pray with the boldness that Joshua came to you asking for the same, Lord. Send your Spirit to give us wisdom. Send your Spirit to show us how to get rid of these situations, to show us how to cope with these situations. Father God, we thank you for the fact that we are your children, that you call us your children, and that you will not let anyone touch us or hurt us without and getting away with it, Lord. So, Father God, I thank you for your victory. I thank you for the fact that you are always with us and walking by our side. That anything that we face, we do not face it alone. But that you are there encouraging us to make that third choice. Help us to be strong. Help us to be courageous. Show us that you are an unstoppable God. Father God, we love you. We praise you in your mighty and holy name. Amen. Let's stand this morning.